Alrighty, so this morning we're going to be in Luke 11. So if you got your Bible, go ahead and turn over to Luke 11. But I want to kind of walk us into that. Because we just finished up talking about Jonah, right? And that at the end of the story of Jonah, there's this call to repentance of all the Ninevites. That entire generation, 120,000 people who didn't know their left hand from their right hand, God was pursuing them. He sent Jonah against his will and unwillingly fought it the whole way, yet he still made it there, prophesied the word, and it changed an entire generation. The same is true for us. And I want to read right fast. It's not going to be up on the board. I just want to read this out to you. It's in Luke 11. It's interesting what Jesus says to a crowd. This is 29, verse 29, if you want to read along. As the crowds were increasing, he began saying, "This generation is an evil generation. Man's a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." What Jesus is telling them is that just as Jonah came and prophesied and was a sign to the Ninevites, people who didn't follow God, these are pagans. But in hearing that word, they turned to God. They repented. They turned 180 degrees back to God and said, "We surrender. We'll follow you." And it changed an entire generation. Jesus is saying, "Hey, that applies to you guys now. And there's a sign that's even better, even greater than Jonah. That's me." He's talking about himself of saying, this is a call for everyone. That's not just the people he's talking to. That's all of us. As a generation of followers to go, let's repent and let's turn to the Lord. Let's take this sign of the Son of Man, a Son of God, and turn back to God. Because today we're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about how the Lord called us to pray. And we're going to be in Luke's gospel. And, you know, fun fact, Luke's gospel, it's the longest gospel. I don't know if you know that or not. The entire New Testament, that is. And his account is extremely detailed. It's very organized. And Luke obviously put a lot of work in this. I mean, he says it right at the beginning of Luke, where he's telling Theophilus, "Hey, I wrote this so that I could give readers confidence in their faith." That's the whole reason he compiled all that together. So Luke's gospel is a synoptic gospel, same word as synopsis. Matthew's a synoptic gospel. Mark's a synoptic gospel, Luke's a synoptic gospel. What does that mean? All three of those, they contain a lot of similarities and they kind of work outwardly. They work from, you know, geographically from Galilee outward and then eventually ended up in Jerusalem with Jesus' death and resurrection. And the point I bring that up is so that, you know, you're going to see a lot of similarities in this book and even this passage that we read in other parts of the Bible, in Matthew and Mark. And you go, "Whoa, I think I've heard that before." That's why. You know, it's interesting. Right after COVID happened and we all took a year and a half off, they did a study and they found that Americans spend more time consuming media than sleeping. Now, that's probably not a surprise to anyone in this room if you've been awake for more than 5 minutes. You know, you've got a phone, you've got a TV, you've got your laptop, your tablet. You know, it shouldn't be that surprising. But we got to look at why. Why do so many people do that? Why do so many people just turn to going, "I would rather be awake and just locked into that screen or locked into that show than sleeping and resting?" It's due in no small fact to the part that people are just wired for story. We want to connect with story. And even more so than that, people are wired for relationship. And whether they recognize it or not, they're really wired for a relationship with the Father. That's what's driving them. Same thing that's driving all of us. Now you go, "Well, okay, so we're wired for a relationship with the Father. Why does that then translate to us just spending time watching shows and trying to get it from a way that's actually not in our lives?" And the reality is, people will sit there and binge. Hey, trust me, guilty as charged. We live in glass houses. You know, you don't throw stones. We'll watch MasterChef till the cows come home. But we do that because we end up, unfortunately, being selfish and not having a kingdom perspective. Because if we spent the same amount of time watching shows, consuming all this media that we did in prayer, we would see radical changes in this, not only in our community, but this country, this planet. You're talking about bringing kingdom to earth. That's what it takes. That's what he's calling us to. You know, because the truth is that a lot of professing believers don't spend the amount of time in prayer that they should. You know, just that, I woke up this morning, I spent 5 minutes with you, we're good, right? I got to go get to work. I've got kids, I've got a wife, I've got a husband, whatever it may be. You've got things that you got to do. What's wrong with this? You know, what's wrong with that picture? Throughout the gospel, we see that Jesus is always turning to prayer, always. He's always off to the mountain, off spending time alone, spending time with the Father. That's what we're really called to. And we're going to look at how the disciples saw that in him and asked him about it. So Luke 11, verses 1 through 4. He was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." He said to them, "Whenever you pray, say, 'Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation.'" Oh yeah, I forgot to mention, I'm reading out of the Christian Standard Bible. You may have a different version. That's what's going to be on the screen. Just so you're aware. Okay, so according to Jewish tradition, Jewish culture, prayer would not have been a surprise to the disciples. That's something they would have done daily. This is a part of their everyday life. But they recognized something special in what Jesus was doing. They saw that his prayer life would yield results beyond what they would typically see, and that there was this amazing thing happening when he would pray to the Father. And so, like, you know, and we see this in the natural. But when you see people who are really talented at like, you know, something creative, let's say they're a really great musician, or maybe they're a great artist, or whatever it may be, maybe an athlete, mind you. When you watch those people, I think there's two types of people that fit that category. There are people who are very, very talented and capable, and there are people who are inspiring. And the difference is subtle, but it's this. People who are talented are really good at what they do. They can execute all day long, do the thing that they have been called to do. People who are inspiring do it in such a way that others go, "I could do that. I could be a part. I believe that I could do that. I want to be a part of that." And Jesus here, he's being inspiring. His prayer life is so inspiring that the disciples are like, "We've got to have what you're doing. Teach us what you're doing. What we've been doing does not cutting it. Let's get a taste of what you're doing." And from the beginning, we see that prayer isn't just like a long list of wants, needs, fears, concerns, whatever it may be. Instead, the focus of Jesus' model of prayer is the Father. Stop, full stop. You know, in our culture, the Lord's Prayer that we just read is very familiar. I would venture that more than likely, everybody in this room has heard it at least one time. Maybe not in a church setting, right? Sometimes we hear it, you know, sports games or weddings or, you know, general events that may not fit like the clean church box, but it's a very common prayer. So in a certain sense, you could say that the Lord's Prayer is like a default prayer that we use when we don't necessarily have the words. When the words fail us and we just want to talk to God, Lord's Prayer, we've got it. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, to be clear, it's better for us to be speaking the Lord's words. But what I want us to see is that the Lord's Prayer really does provide a powerful outline and a radical message about prayer that we would really do well to remember. Because we can tend to, as Christians, pray for God to work. "Oh, I need you to work in this way. My thing that I want done right now." But the reality is, prayer's way more about God working in us. He's taking us and molding us into his image. So when we pray, we're connecting with him, and we're giving him permission to work on us. So what the Lord's Prayer does, it helps us focus on the things that are truly priorities in the lives of godly people. You know, it helps us keep from being distracted with, again, all of the pressures of life, the busyness, your job, you know, you name it. You know the deal. Life can really get in the way if we let it. But the Lord's Prayer is about centering our hearts and our minds on God and his purposes. Because when we look at it, Father, your name be honored as holy. Prayer is about worship. We know God, and we honor him according to the ways he reveals himself. Because his name isn't just like Garrett. His names reveal his character. That's why they're so special. That's why we're saying we set those apart as holy. Set apart, they're above. We're honoring God and saying, your character is so trustworthy and good, and we honor that. When your kingdom come, we seek not after things that we want, not after Garrett's desires, not after whoever else's desires, but we desire for God to exercise his rule over our lives and over all creation, really. But when we pray, we are talking with him one-on-one. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, we have to express our trust and dependence on God to provide all we need. You know, this is why he says, come to me like a child. Children are completely dependent. They can't go out and earn and figure stuff out. You know, if they left them to their own will, they would never make it. They go to their parents because I know that you can take care of my needs. This is the same way. We have to come to God with dependence, right? Not, I've got it figured out, I'm just checking the box just to make sure that I've came and say hi to you today, but rather coming from a place of, I know I need you. Because whether we want to admit it or not, we all need him. There's not one person in this room that has the power of their own power to be able to handle all that life's throwing at them. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. We've got to continually repent of our sins. We got to confess them and repent. And it, you know, I say this all the time, but repenting is not that hard. It sounds like a big church word. It's not that hard. All it means is you're going this direction, and you turn 180 degrees and you focus back to God. It's that simple. You turn your focus back to him. We repent, forgiving others who offend us in light of God's grace and mercy. You know, we just finished up talking about Jonah and the Ninevites. Jonah was not wanting to share that word with his perspective was, they're not even worth it, God. Why are you sending me? And it just spoke to me so profoundly that God's word to him is, you know, I'm paraphrasing, of course, but I care about every single person in that city, regardless of what you think. All 120,000 of those people who are lost, I care about them just as much as I care about you, and I want them in my family. There's something so powerful about that, because that really sums up why he calls us to bless our enemies. It's something that, me personally, I've always never, I struggle with that. I go, what are you talking about, God? You're saying that the people who are wronging me and doing this, that, and the other to me, that I'm supposed to bless them? Or does that make sense? Right there to Jonah, that sums it up pretty well, which is, my perspective is totally off. My perspective is just me. I'm worried about Garrett and what's in my little circle and my little timeline. And God's view is just so much bigger. His perspective is eternal, whereas mine is temporal. We're to forgive others in that same way. We're supposed to take that mercy and grace, that model that we get from him, that love that we get from him, and share it out. Because if we're just receiving and going, nope, I just get it and I'm never going to share it out, I'm never going to dole it back out, what good is that? It's lost. It dies with you. And do not bring us in temptation. We recognize that we need God's help to live in ways that not only honor him, but that are right and good for ourselves and others. That we are not stumbling blocks to those around us. That we live in such a way that people go, ah, you're doing something different. What is that? And we get to point them back to the Father. Because it can be really easy to take prayer for granted. You know, falling into the patterns of praying the same thing over and over again Because here's what happens when we do that. Each time we pray that same thing, our heart gets a little further away from it, a little further away, until we get removed. And it's just, it's happening in the background, but our mind is elsewhere. We're thinking about all the stuff we got going on in life. I'll tell you, as an anecdote, this can happen with really easily with me on guitar, right? I've played guitar long enough that it's second nature. I don't think about it, right? It's just, you're going along. The danger is that when it comes to worship, if we're not plugged in, if I'm not plugged into what Holy Spirit's trying to say, I'm just going through the motions and I'm thinking about other stuff that I got going on. Oh, I gotta do this, that, and the other. The reality is God is inviting us to live in communication with him. It's an amazing privilege. That's a real gift. Whether we're gonna recognize it or not, we would do well to spend a lot of time appreciating that gift. Because when we pray in the right spirit, God uses it to strengthen and shape us into what he's called us to and to live well. It allows us to be changed fundamentally for his purposes, his will, not our own. You know, as I was praying into this, it dawned on me, it would be awfully silly to have an entire message where we talked about prayer and didn't pray. That seems like a real lost opportunity there. So what we're going to do is we're going to spend a little time, in just a few minutes, because this is what we do in youth, right? When we're talking, we're sharing a message, we'll stop and go, okay, let's talk through some questions about this. Let's really discuss what we're learning here, because otherwise, it's just words that pass in and out. It's really easy to let them go sliding out of your head. So obviously, we can't all engage. That would be a little chaotic in here. But what we can do is we can spend time focusing on what God's trying to say. So we're going to take a few minutes. I want you to focus and pray into. And that can be, you can be a writer and you put it down on your bulletin. You can just talk to him in your head, whatever it may be. Spend a few minutes, and I want you to think about, what is God trying to show you in the Lord's Prayer today? What is he trying to reveal to you about your prayer life through this, and how can you apply it? So let's just take a few minutes. In verse 5, Jesus goes on further to teach them about prayer, about persistence in prayer. He says this, he goes, he also said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him. Then he will answer from the inside and say, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything. I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Jesus shares this story about the power of persistence in prayer. You know, and he says, okay, I want you to imagine You go to your friend's house and you're knocking on the door late at night. Hey friend, I've got a visitor who came in. I don't have anything to offer them. Do you have some bread that you could give me? The friend, however, refuses flat out. Nope, no shot. I have already put the kids to bed. We're down for the night. We're settled. And I promise you, every parent in this room has felt that on a real level. It's even more so there, though. It's not like he's got, so-and-so's in their bedroom and that bedroom and they're away. This would be a single room where the kids are kind of off to the side and up and asleep over there. So what he's really saying is, hey, would you knock it off? Because now everybody in my house is going to have to get up and we're going to have to start this process all over again. But despite the refusal, Jesus has his listeners, that's us, imagine acting with boldness. Ignoring the friend's perspective and knocking time and time and time again until eventually getting that bread. Because of his persistence, and maybe you could say annoyance, the friend relents and the friend says, okay, I'll provide you what you need, here's your bread. And the point of story, of Jesus telling this story is not to say, hey, you've got a free license now to go annoy people to get what you want and to bug them to death. That's not the point. The point is that we should be persistent in our prayers. Because some of our prayers are going to be answered in minutes. They're going to instantly, here we go. Some are going to take weeks. Some are going to be months. Some we won't see till the other side of heaven. Healthy prayer requires us to have patience and trust. We have to trust in the goodness of God, knowing that he works according to his own timing, not ours. Because when God doesn't answer in the ways that we want, in the timing that we would prefer, we can be really tempted to say, he does not hear me. Or worse yet, he's hearing me and he's not answering. He doesn't want anything to do. He heard that, he's just not replying back to me. The truth is, we can know he does hear. And that God uses our being patient and persistent to build our faith. Jesus says, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. The spirit of the statement isn't simply, okay, ask once and then wait passively for the answer and wait for it to come by. It's not seek once and expect that we'll immediately find exactly what we're looking for. It's not that we should knock a couple times and then expect the door's going to swing open, the red carpet rolls out, and it's everything we ever wanted. The spirit is that we should ask, seek, and knock unrelentingly until we take hold of those things that we want and which we know God desires for us. Because again, as we're spending time in communication with him, we're being made in his image, right? What that means is that his desires become our desires, so much so that it can almost seem like that was my thought. Oh, that's the thing that I want. The reality is that as we've drawn so close to him, those are his wants and his desires for our life, and we're just partnering with him because we know him so well. We know his character so well. Because eventually, for those who pursue God, his good gifts, he gives us the desires of our hearts when we do that. Because in our fast-paced world, everything's coming at you a million miles an hour. Right? It feels like it gets worse every year. We're inclined to want what we want right now. Like, it's crazy to me that nowadays you'll get upset if you can't get something shipped to you in 2 days for free. That's crazy. That's crazy. Oh, it's gonna take 4 days to get here and I have to pay $3.99? No shot. The reality is that's not the way God works. Jesus' brother James reminds us in his letter that we have to let patience have its perfect work so that we be more like Jesus, lacking nothing. If God isn't answering our prayers right now, we've got to keep trusting. We've got to keep praying, keep believing. Because even in the waiting, God is working to make us more like Jesus. We've got to pursue God with persistence over and over and over again. So I want you to take a few more minutes, and I want you to pray into either a current situation right now where you're feeling like you're having delay. You're not having the breakthrough you want. Or maybe if you're not having that right now, something you've already encountered, I want you to pray into God, how are you answering my prayers in this? How are you working through me in that delay? Take a few minutes. Jesus goes on to wrap up this teaching to them about how to pray by saying this. Verse 11, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, after the challenge to pray with persistence, Jesus reminds his disciples about the true nature of the Father through a series of questions that can kind of seem a little silly, but what I find this so cool, Jesus is using hyperbole here. He's being intentionally hyperbolic to make his point. That feels so, you know, you talk about understanding, like when you watch The Chosen, you can get a better grasp of the human side of Jesus. This to me is like one of those ways that it jumps out of that human nature of how explaining in this kind of really verbose, over the top way to help drive that point. He understood their hearts and would know, I'm going to make this intentionally over the top so that you really get this. And it's the same true for us. We can get the point he's making. The point, of course, being that like no father is going to give their children snakes and scorpions when they ask for good gifts. That's crazy. That would never happen. But then what he does is he turns the tables on the disciples and he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Because in general, earthly parents love their children. I understand, you know, there's instances where that's not the case, but in general, parents love their children real deeply. I can speak for myself. There's nothing I wouldn't do for my kids. I love them. They provide for their kids' needs. Still, every parent has weakness. And they sometimes act in ways that harm their children, not physically, but emotionally. There are ways that we act out that affect our kids. Because when compared to the kindness of our perfect Heavenly Father, even the best parents fall desperately short. And that's not to knock ourselves, but that's to glorify how good the Father is. Because if earthly parents provide their kids all food, clothing, gifts, you name it, all the things required, love, affection, we can know that our Heavenly Father will provide what's ultimately good. You know, God is so far above our earthly perspective of what's right, what's good, And I would argue that under our own strength, we'll never be able to fully grasp his mercy, his grace, and his love. Under our own strength, that's never going to happen. I promise you, there's many people throughout the centuries that have tried and fallen very short, because what's requisite is knowing Christ. That's our access to the Father, to know these things. And how do we experience that? Just that, we experience it. It's something that can't be just read. It's a relationship that we have to partner with on God. And the more time we spend with the Father, the more he's going to reveal himself to us. In response to his disciples' request, Jesus provided a model of prayer, teaching us to pray worshipfully and in dependence on our Father. And further, we're to pray with patience and persistence. And each of these is clearly based on the understanding that no matter the circumstances we have going on in our life, whatever we have going on, we can confidently know that our Father in heaven provides for his children. He loves his children. So how can we truly understand God's love for us? Really, we may never completely know the depth of it. But as we ask, as we seek, as we knock, we'll gain a clearer view of that mystery. The fog will start to lift as we spend more time with him. Because, you know, I don't have to tell anybody in this room, we live, unfortunately, in a world of brokenness. We face real difficulties. And we can be tempted to question God's love at times. Why did you do that to me, God? Why did you allow that to happen? Do you really love me? When we feel that way, we've got to remember that prayer is essential to our relationship with God. Just as communication with your friends and family is essential. There's no one in this room that has a relationship with friends, family, coworkers, whatever it may be, that doesn't involve communicating with them. If you didn't, they'd be strangers. The reason you know them is because you spend time with them and you talk with them. You get to understand their hearts, what makes them tick. The same is true with the Father. The more time that we spend with him in communication, talking with him, allowing him to talk to us. It's a two-way street. You know, it's so funny. That reminds me of a story. This is years back. We were teaching in middle school about this, similar to this. And we were talking about how, you know, communicating with God is like a walkie-talkie. It's two-way. You know, you talk, he answers back. It wasn't just a one thing where you send off, you know, you fire off and you hope he calls back. And it was like one of those moments where I had an existential crisis because we asked, oh, how many kids know what a walkie-talkie? That's how I started. It's like, how many people know what a walkie-talkie is? Nobody. It's like, oh boy, I'm about to go buy 50 of those things and we're gonna get some use on them. But that communication is essential. It's an essential part of our relationship. Because when we pray with persistence and patience, we'll find that he answers. And we'll be pulled more and more deeply into a close relationship with the Father. And when we do that, we'll see his kingdom come to this earth. So we're gonna close today by standing up, and I'm gonna have Gene put the Lord's Prayer back on the screen there. We're just gonna read it all together. But what we're gonna do is we're gonna read it together through the eyes of understanding, what is God really trying to tell us in this? What is he really trying to say to us? So I'll start it out, and then you guys follow right behind me. Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And bring us, and do not bring us into temptation. Amen.